is your dedication? How deep is your dedication? How deep is your worship? How deep is your dedication? And just going over the message this afternoon and looking over and preparing again for it, something dawned on me. And that is this. I know this will come as a shock and a surprise to all of you, but it dawned on me, I'm old. Thank you for saying, for not agreeing with that, Isabel and Rex. And I'm looking at the seniors around here when I say that. You're not old. But I'm just a puppy. Thank you, Rex. I got some candy up here for you after the service, all right? Hopefully, I've learned a few things along the way, and I want to share some things with you tonight concerning our families. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and if you found your place, if you're able to stand with me, or stand as we read 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and verse number 9 down through, we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse number 9, I was going to skip some, but we're just going to read straight through here. Then I won't have to go through the story is in much detail. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat of the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. That's an amazing verse right there. You ever been in bitterness of soul, and praying to the Lord, and weeping sore? And she vowed a vow unto and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He watched her. And now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they arose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come that after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord a yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth good unto thee, tarry until ye have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, in a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God tonight. I pray that you would speak to us this evening as your people, both young and old, Lord, that we would hear from heaven tonight. And we would see the dedication of this dear lady of God. And we pray that you would challenge us to dedicate ourselves, our children, our lives, as we see Samuel and Hannah. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. How deep is your dedication? How deep is your worship? How deep is your dedication? I want to talk to you about two things tonight. First of all, I want to talk to you about the dedication of parents. The dedication of parents. And parents, how deep is your dedication? When God saved me, the verse that I shared with you this morning to start the service is a verse that God, a man of God, prayed with me down at the altar and shared that verse with me when I gave my life, not only to be saved, but to make Jesus the head of my life and to follow him to wherever he would lead me. I look at that verse often. And as a baby Christian, I went off to Bible college. I didn't know there was a difference between Bible colleges. The college I went to, I surrendered to be a missionary, thought I was going to be a missionary. In a sense, I was disappointed that God didn't allow me to be a missionary. I came forward to dedicate my life to be a missionary, and my pastor recommended the college that I went to, and I didn't know one college from another, so I just went there, believing it was the will of God, and I believe it was the will of God. But I was a baby Christian when I went to Bible college, and my wife and I were engaged and shortly married because of our situation. Yes, we were too young to get married, but our situation was unusual. I'll just leave it at that. All right. She was too cute. I couldn't pass it up. That was it. No. No, that's not it at all. Well, that didn't sound right, did it? We'll stop there. All right. But I learned something as a baby Christian in Bible college. You see, when I went to Bible college, I was serious about living for God. Much to my surprise, most young people in Bible college are not serious about living for God. I didn't know that. In fact, the first week there, I almost packed up and said, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. I thought there's got to be a better way to learn to serve the God, the God that saved me, that I've dedicated my life to. But God revealed something to me as I started looking around, and we were single students for the first year, and living in the dorm was like purgatory to me, because these guys, I mean, I had to work to stay there. I had enough to pay for the first couple of weeks, and after that, if I didn't have a job, I'm not going to make it. So I had to work late nights, and these guys wanted to stay up when it's time to study and play games, and I couldn't find a place to study the Word of God and to study for classes. But I learned something, and I noticed that I wasn't the only one in this situation. There's some folks that were there because they had to be there. And some of them even said that. Mom and Dad said, you're going to Bible college for a year, or you're going there to get a degree or whatever, and they had to be there. And it showed in their attitude. Others were there because they wanted to be there. Because this was life, and there's nothing more important than studying, than getting to know God and walking with God and digging into the Word of God. And some were just there. They didn't know what was going on. They just went because it was the thing to do, I guess. But as I looked around and started to find out some things about the ones that were just there and the ones that had to be there, and I found out the difference was the home that they grew up in. And I found that, and it became very obvious to me as a baby Christian, that the ones that were there because they wanted to be there, either came from a home where mom and dad, I mean a broken, busted up home where mom and dad, some of them knew what it was to get beat regularly by their drunken parents and to be thrown out of the house. And I experienced some of that myself, not the drunkenness, but the abuse of his spiritual and emotional abuse in the home. And to them, they wanted to be there. But that wasn't the only ones. There were some that grew up in a Christian home. Now, sad to say, most of them that grew up in a Christian home were just there. They didn't know what was going on. But a few of them that grew up in a Christian's home, and they had moms and dads that were involved in church, that were faithful in church and loyal to church and serving in church and walking with God and had a relationship with God that they passed down to their parent, to their children. And sad to say that some preacher's kids, though the parents were there in church all the time, there wasn't that real relationship with God, and it was seen in their children. Now, I'm talking about parents here, first of all. And when God allowed my wife and I to get married and have children of our own, we saw the value and the importance of taking our children. To me, it was the first Sunday that they were alive. They went to church and we dedicated them to the Lord at the altar of the church. That was just something, and I got that from reading this story that I just read to you. To me, it was a very serious time. And some people look at it different. Some people don't see the value of it. But I saw it as something very sobering and very serious. And I wanted to make sure from the start. In fact, I was selective, and the first two of our children were dedicated in our church in Missouri, and I was, and we get to choose. And I wanted specifically who I wanted to pray the prayer of dedication to my children, and then Rachel was born at home in our home church, and Chloe was the only one of our children that was born down here, and now I'm the pastor that's going to dedicate my own baby to the Lord. In fact, on that Sunday, I preached from this passage of scripture and even quoted verse number 27 and 28. As I held Chloe up to the Lord and prayed that God would use her. We prayed for this child, and this child is the Lord. It's not our child. This is God's child. And the baby dedication is more of a dedication of parents than it is of babies. We're going to train our children in the ways of the Lord. And more than anything else, it's saying to God, God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. And preacher, I need your help to help me to train my children in the ways of the Lord. And church, I need your help to help me to train my children, because I don't know all the answers. I don't have it all figured out. And God's still teaching me and training me. And I realize I need to keep that spirit as a parent if my children are going to turn out right. But I do see this. The formative years, and just for parents, let me just give you a couple of thoughts and we'll move on to the second thing of the dedication of children. The dedication of parents, the formative years, the years as we look at Samuel before he was weaned. How old is that? Before he no longer takes meals from mama. Huh? Biblical times, in fact, it wasn't too long ago in our culture, there's a reason children didn't leave mama till they went to first grade. That's about the age that a child is weaned. And I'll say this, and now I'm not talking about weaning your children or anything, but I'm just saying this, that the most formative years of your children is those first few years. The first few years at home. Samuel left home when he was weaned. Left the influence of a godly mother, and I believe a godly father also. And I'll say this, that the spirit and the character of a young person is formed by that time. The spirit and the character that they have instilled in them and trained into them, it's going to stay the same for the most part. Now, there are a few exceptions to that. And I say that now. I used to say it with my children in mind. Now I think of my grandchildren. Huh? We just got to spend some time with our two newest grandsons. Both of them, their moms have said, they are the grumpiest children you've ever met. I mean, all they do is cry and fuss. Oh, I won't name them, but they're the two youngest. And I told both their moms, that won't take long in the homes that they're in to get over that. You know, some people just say, well, that's just the way they are. No, that's going to change. In fact, one of the young men, young boys that we were with, a little toddler, I saw that, boy, he has got one bad, bad, capital B, capital A, capital D, capital DDD, bad, stubborn problem. He is a stubborn little boy. I thought, wow. I'm glad I don't have to deal with this. There was a time when I was with him, and I said, you know what? I'm Grandpa. I don't deal with it. Hey, Dad, this is what he's doing. Boy, I was so encouraged to see my son-in-law deal with that situation. Because most parents say, well, he's just stubborn. I see teenagers that are so stubborn, God couldn't use them. And stubbornness turns into rebellion, and some of them, well, they're just stubborn kids. They ought to get over it before they're weaned, or they're not going to get over it. You're going to have a monster on your hand before they're teenagers, and it's only going to get worse until you deal with that stubbornness. And I'm glad that this little boy didn't get away with it when Daddy's around. And Daddy certainly, I told him, man, you could do a seminar on how to deal with stubborn children. I've seen you handle him. But the formative years are much younger than we think. By the time that they're weaned at the age, whatever age you want to draw that, I would say 5 or 6 years old. I saw Linda doing this. I think I started first grade when I was about that old. The first 3 years I spent in first grade. But the most important part of training is dealing with their spirit and their character. And I'm going to say this, parents, again, and I look back and I say, I feel old when I say this, but I look back with my two boys especially. I still think of them as little boys, or they're men now. The most important time that I look back and the times I shared with them was at different camps, different conferences, revival meetings, when we would be down here in this altar praying and weeping and repenting of sin together. Not their sin, but my sin and their sin. Did you catch that? Some folks don't see the value of that. Of that praying and weeping and repenting at the altar with them was a life-changing experience for them and for me. I will say, as far as parents, we need parents that are transparent and humble Christians. Transparent and humble Christians. That know what it is to go to your child and say, you know, Daddy was wrong. Be a big enough man to say that. Dad, son, I was wrong. Dad's not perfect. And some people got this crazy idea that our children need to think that we're next to God up there somehow. No, I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. Parents need to be humble and to be Christ-like. And again, they're few and far between. Even in the ministry, I find that to be true. In fact, I think that's something, that's a major point that I see in these two men that I have coming. I've always noticed in them their Christ-like spirit and attitude and their humility in the ministry. And it's no wonder to me why their children are on the mission field today. Because that spirit was transferred to their children. The Bible talks about the qualifications for a pastor to be apt to teach. Apt to teach. What does that mean? I believe it has two meanings. And first of all, we often think of it as we're able to teach. We're a teacher. But I think the most important thing before that, before we can be able to teach, is we need to be teachable. If we're no longer teachable, we can't really effectively be a teacher. If I get to the point where I have nothing to repent of, that I don't need to use the altar, that I don't need to humble myself, I can guarantee you your children are never going to develop that spirit. That's a reality. That's just the way it is. There's no question about that. Now, my question is this: what kind of faith are we passing down to our children? What kind of spirit are we passing down to our children? The dedication, what kind of dedication are we passing down to our children? And now let's focus on the children, the dedication of children, the dedication of parents. And I believe the main thing is the dedication, and our emphasis this week is missions and giving of our sons. It's more than, you know, we talk about giving our sons. We think, well, you know, if my child is ever called to the mission field, I'd be willing to let him go. In fact, if that's your attitude, you'd be ready to kick him out of the house and hopefully he moves across the other side of the world somewhere. But that's not it. Giving them to God when they're younger and training them in the ways of the Lord, training them to love God and serve God. And then, secondly, the dedication of children. There's a, what I mean by this, and I'm going to give you some examples here in our scripture here in just a minute. There's a need for children to catch on fire for Jesus. Did you catch that? There's a need for children to catch on fire for Jesus. Now, most young people are going to follow the spiritual path, not the moral path, not the church path, so to speak, the religious path. They're going to follow the spiritual path that's laid before them by their parents. Now, there are a few exceptions to this. I know some good, godly parents that have trained their children, and as far as I can see, have done everything right. And by the grace of God, I'm still praying, God, help my children to do right. In fact, I spend more time praying for them now than I ever did. I spent a lot of time praying while they were young, more time now. God, help them to keep going the direction that they started their life in. But once in a while, and this is the exception, not the rule, that child will go against the way mom and dad have trained them in the good way. Once in a while, and this again is the exception, not the rule, the parent can live a life of wickedness or hypocritical Christianity, and their children can still learn to grow and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the natural process. Normally, a child's going to go in the direction that they were trained to go. Nathan actually gave me a book a while back. I mentioned it a couple of times, and I just want to, I thought it fits in here at least to define the terms. It talks about, I think the title of the book, I've got it sitting at my desk. I should have looked at the title again before I came down here. It's What Our Young People Are Telling the Church, which I don't like the theology of some of the things in there, but the idea of the book is outstanding. And it was well worth reading. In fact, I started reading it and couldn't put it down. That's saying a lot for me. But right, Todd, you know that feeling. The author of this particular book talks of, and I thought it was, I picked it up thinking, well, this is going to be good. It's going to help me how to reach the young people and how to reach our young generation. But I got about halfway through the book before I realized we're not talking to the young people. We're talking to moms and dads is where the problem is with our young people. You see the crazy things young people are doing today, and the indifference and the apathy and the spiritual coldness in young people's lives today in the Laodicean age is not because of the kids, it's because of mom and dad. And they coined a phrase, and this is, I've got to read it very carefully and think about it, though I've been praying about it for months since I read that book. They define the term as three words: moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And I thought, wow, I can't think of a better definition of what churches are today, what our families are, what our young people are being trained in. Moralistic, and let me just very quickly define what the author was talking about. I mean, they took chapters to explain this, and I'm just going to try to do it in one sentence. Moralistic means that they're grateful for the good upbringing of mom and dad and the teachings of their church, mom and dad's church, but they want to go a different way. They're grateful. It's great to be brought up in a small town. It's great to be brought up in church. It's great to have that spiritual background, but I'm not going to go that same direction. But they want to keep the morality of what they've been taught, what they've been instructed. They're moralistic. And then the next word, therapeutic. It's good to know that God is there if I ever need Him. But I'm doing just fine on my own. You look at the average so-called Christian college. They're liberal arts colleges today. They used to train preachers. Now they're teaching young people how to be good people in their culture. Nothing to do with preaching. And I'm not here to condemn them, but that's just the mentality. Yeah, it's good to know, that fire and brimstone preaching, that's okay, but I don't really need that. I'm doing fine. And if I ever get in a real bad mess, I know where to find God. But I'm just fine without Him right now. Now, they won't say it in that many terms, but that's literally the way young people, and that's the way mom and dad have brought them up. And then moralistic, therapeutic, and then this deism. Deism. God is good, and God is great, but there's no real intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no real intimacy with Jesus Christ. And by the way, the terminology there is important. Well, God, praise God, I'm saved, I know God, I talk to God, but what about Jesus Christ? Isn't that, in fact, I've noticed some things. I've been paying a little bit closer attention to myself and others, how we talk, and even giving our testimony. Well, praise God, I want to give God all the glory. I want to praise Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple examples. Every once in a while you see a big famous person that gets an opportunity, gets a hold of a microphone, and they want to say, for example, I just heard one, just two of them I've heard in the last few weeks. Forgive me for saying this, but I like to watch football on television. Now, I'll say my Hail Marys and burn a candle and go to confession later, but I even like to watch the NFL. I know that's the unpardonable sin to some people's eyes, but the most valuable player for the Super Bowl is one guy I like to watch play football. His name's Patrick Mahomes, in case you don't know. Maybe you don't know who that is. But he got up and got a microphone after his giving the award of the most valuable player after winning the Super Bowl a few weeks ago. And his testimony was basically this. I want to thank God for all He's done for me. I gave my life to God years ago. And God is the one that's in control of my life. And God is the one that's calling the plays. And God's the one that's directed me to do this and all that. And praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But I got thinking, he gave that testimony. And they just held the microphone and let him give his whole testimony. And I thought, in all that testimony, and I was listening for it, he never once said the name Jesus Christ. Could have been talking about Allah, for all I know. Could have been talking about Muhammad. Could have been talking about whatever, a doorknob for God. That's deism is what that is. God's good out there. They give you a testimony. Somebody, I didn't know who this person was. Sometimes when I get up in the morning just to hear, to say that I've listened to the news, I can't hear things real good when I'm in the shower, so I'll turn the radio on. Forgive me again. I will say my Hail Marys later for this. But I just kind of grew up after I listening to conservative radio, WGN. They used to be conservative. They used to give the farm reports and everything else. They're married into a farm family, so I need to know what the farm reports were all about. And they're not conservative anymore. But then they used to have the Cubs game. I'm really bitter about that. They don't have the Cubs games on that radio station anymore. I got to flip the channel to find the Cubs game. I just kind of overheard something. I was in the shower. They were talking to some famous
actor. I didn't know who the guy was. In fact, I didn't catch his name at first. I had to. I caught some of the characters that he played. Some of you might know this person, Gavin McLeod. Is that McLeod? McLeod. I think is how they say his name. That's not how it's spelled, but that's how they, Gavin McLeod. I knew him from the old days of McHale's Navy. Huh? Yeah, now we're talking some good television there. Or the Mary Tyler Moore Show when I was a teenager. Or a show that literally turned my stomach every time it was on was The Love Boat. I mean, he was a famous actor. And he was Mr. Everybody Knows Him in Hollywood. I didn't know who this guy was, and I stepped out of the shower and they're talking to this guy. I don't know, some actor or something. But then they asked him about his personal life. And I thought this was interesting. I didn't know who this guy was. I've looked it up a couple of times since then. And he talked about going through a divorce because his career was more important than his family and everything else. But then his wife got born again and started praying for him. And the most astounding thing is that they didn't cut him off. He started quoting scripture from the King James Version of the Bible. Talked about how his wife prayed for him, how he got born again, like Nicodemus. He started quoting chapter verses from John chapter number 3, how he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, that Jesus is his Lord, that he's living for Jesus Christ today. And I thought, that's the way a testimony ought to be given. I don't know anything about this guy. I don't know what kind of life he's living now, if he's even acting. He's in his 90s now, or 89 years old. I looked up, I forget how old he is. He's an older man now. And I thought, that's the way testimony. But now it's like, well, God's good. We love God. Church is okay. And I know where to find God if I ever do need Him. But what happened to putting Jesus first place in your life? Putting all things aside and trusting and living for Jesus and Him alone. I'm talking about the dedication of children, young people. You ought to come to that place early in your life. Don't wait till you're a teenager. Don't even wait till you're an adolescent. When you're young, before you're even weaned. I think most of you are weaned here this morning, this evening. But while you're yet a child, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. This is the time to serve Him. Now I want to show you a couple of things about Samuel. I'm talking about the dedication of children, the dedication of parents that say we raise our child, we've dedicated them. The only thing that we want them to do is live for God, to serve God. This is not my child, this is God's child. And a lot of parents, I'm amazed at the way some parents say, well, this is my child, I'm going to train him and then I'm going to give him to the Lord. No, I gave him to the Lord when God gave them to me. They belong to God from the very beginning. They're His. And that needs to be our spirit, our attitude. And I'm simply nurturing them and training them to live and to follow God. And children can be spiritual giants. Hey, kids, I want you to look up here. Children, you can be spiritual giants. In fact, when I read about revivals in history, many of them centered around young people that got serious about living for God. Now, us old-timers say, yeah, that's right, right, Brother Rex? Yeah, you kids. And young people, children, need to get serious about living for God. I want you to notice some things about Samuel. As a little child, just weaned from his mom and dad, just at the time, I mean, we're talking about a grade school child here, just starting school. Number one, I'm going to give you four things how children can be spiritual giants. Number one, and by the way, it'd be good for you to jot these down. That'd be a good step right there to get serious about living for God and walking with God and taking the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God serious rather than, oh yeah, we got to do this, yeah, whatever. This would be good, worth noting. 1 Samuel chapter number 2 and verse number 11. Chapter 2 and verse number 11. I want you to see, first of all, that Samuel ministered to the Lord. And Elkanah went and Ramah his house, and the child, when they left Samuel, just, I mean, we're talking about a first grader. Mom and Dad dropped him off at the doorstep of the temple and traveled miles, days back home and left that child there. And the child doesn't say that he spent the first 6 weeks in prayer or crying out and begging for Mom and Dad and having nightmares and everything. It says the child served the Lord, ministered to the Lord or served God, did what he could for God. Whatever needed to be done, he served. He saw the floor needed to be swept. He found a broom and a dustpan and swept the floor. He found toilets that needed to be cleaned. He cleaned those toilets. He found windows that needed to be washed. Well, I don't know if that, he found some Windex. I don't know if he'd look a long time before he found Windex back then. But he did whatever he could to serve the Lord. And let me tell you, young people, you are the church. Sometimes I hear kids say, well, we're going to be the church. Well, you are the church right now. You are the church right now. You can live for God, and you ought to be living for God right now. There was a dedication. How deep is our dedication? Samuel ministered to the Lord, number one. Secondly, oh, this is a big one. Teenagers can't even do this. Adults can't do this. But Samuel did it as a child going into the first grade. He stood up to his peers. He stood up to his peers. I want you to see this in 1 Samuel chapter number 2 and just one verse. You could look at a number of different places. And verse number 12 in chapter number 2. Now the sons of Eli. Remember who Samuel went to live with when mom and dad dropped him off? Eli the priest. Who is a backslidden, undisciplined, unloving father. And his children were running wild. And Eli, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. They not only weren't saved, they had no use for the things of God. In fact, they mocked the things of God. And by the way, these are the new brothers of Samuel. This is the house that he's living in. I mean, we're so into protecting our children and because our children don't have enough character to stand on their own. So here's this little first grader that said, I don't care where I'm at. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do right. And I'm not going to follow what my, I guess you'd call them stepbrothers, are doing. They're not going to determine the direction that I take in life. I'm going to do right, no matter what the cost. I'm going to live for God. He stood up to his peers and did right no matter what everybody else was doing around him. Now that's a big thing today. Well, that's peer pressure and all this stuff. Well, I was going to say be a man, be a boy, be a girl. Walk with God, and you can stand up to your peers. I know this sounds simple, but this is just a reality. Number three, first of all, we said he ministered to the Lord. Second, he stood to his peers. And number three, in 1 Samuel chapter number 2 and verse number 26. In chapter 2 and verse number 26, I'll say it this way. He had a testimony and a love for other people. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. He learned to get along with others. He learned to love others. He learned to be a peacemaker. He learned to be a sociable person. Now, you can be a sociable person and not condone the sins of others. Did you catch that? Some people don't understand that. You can still be a cheerful, happy, a loving person. In fact, that's something that God had to teach me because I, by nature, am a loner. I don't like to be around people. My dad used to say, I don't like people. And I used to say that, I don't like people. But that's all good and great unless you want to walk with God. Unless you want to be used of God. And you've got to learn to love people. And you've got to learn to give yourself to other people and to put others first. He had a love for others. He learned to love other people. He was in favor both with the Lord and with man, with other people around him. Well, bless God, I'm just going to live for God. And I don't care what anybody thinks. That's not the attitude that Samuel had. And that's not the attitude that God blesses either. We need to learn to love people. And then, these are all important. And you see them in the life of Samuel, number 4 and chapter number 3 and verse number 1. I want you to see this, that Samuel loved the Bible. He loved the Bible. He loved to read. He loved to study. But more than anything, he loved the Word of God. Loved to study and loved to read and memorize and meditate upon the Word of God. And the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. There you can see all the same things that we mentioned already. God's repeating them for us. That he ministered to the Lord. That he stood up to his peers, even Eli and Eli's sons. He had a testimony and a love for God. And notice this, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And there was no open vision. There was no copy of the Bible that he could carry with him under his arm. The word of God was not as readily available to him. But what he had of the word of God, what he understood of the word of God, this was a thing that he delighted in more than life itself. The Word of God was precious. He studied that Word out. That was the highest value, the thing that he esteemed, the thing that had the greatest value. I mean, more than ice cream. He loved the Word of God. Hello? More than, more than your iPhone or whatever. He loved the Word of God. There was nothing he wanted more than to, what do you do in your spare time? Oh, no, I sit around and do, I dig into the Word of God. I study the Word of God. The Word of God was precious to him. He couldn't get enough of the Bible. No one had to twist his arm to read the Bible. No one had to twist his arm or give him a cookie or a candy bar for saying a memory verse. He just memorized the Word of God. He meditated on the Word of God. He valued the Word of God above everything else. How deep is our dedication? We wonder why our world's going the direction it's going. It's no wonder when I get into the Word of God, it's because we've lost sight of what it is to have a real relationship and a real walk with God. And our children are going to every which direction. And I'm by no means a perfect father, but I'm grateful and I thank God and praise Him despite my failures, despite my inabilities, that my children are serving God and living for God. Now, that all may change tomorrow. I don't know, but I'm praying it never does change. But I do know this, that I've learned a lot from other people, and I don't know near as much as I'd like to know. And I'm no expert, but I just want to have a real walk with God. And I said the sweetest times that I've had with especially my boys, because they're boys. My wife had more special times with our daughters because they're girls. She's a girl. Praying with them at an old-fashioned altar, getting things right between them and God, making sure that things are right and there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. And they're telling me the things that they've done. I said, well, son, forgive me because I've not been what I should be as a Christian. I'm not a perfect dad. I'm not the perfect Christian. I'm still growing and I'm still learning. Learn to be transparent with your children. Learn to be real with them, or they're going to be just as phony as you are one day. Hello? Oh, I can't believe I said that. We need to close. Let's have a walk with God. Let's be dedicated parents and children. Let's be dedicated to the Lord. Let's realize that we can live for God today. It's not something we're going to do down the road. Well, when I get older, I'm going to live for God. When I get older, I'm going to do that. What about right now? When I get older, I'm going to give to missions. When I get older, I'm going to surrender to missions. What about right now? This is the day. This is the time. How deep is our dedication? I'm going to ask you to stand.